Good morning. Thank you again for singing with us. I'm in the last, very, very last phase of my life where I will be a driving instructor. And in doing that and playing that role, there's a lot of essentials and a lot of vitals that have to, fundamentals that have to be passed on. And one of the ones I've come across works not just, in fact, I think I've discovered that there's a lot of fundamental essentials in learning to drive that also apply to all of life. One of them that is essential that is required for just being generally safe, and those of you who are experienced drivers, you know this, that there is, it's essential to learn to look ahead, to look as far ahead as you can. And I've discovered that the further ahead your focus is, the freer and safer your trip is. Or let me put it another way, the more hyper-focused you are on what's right in front of you, the more restricted and the more dangerous the trip is. Especially if you've done any highway traveling, you know that if you have your eyes only on the car in front of you, your life is in peril. Because you may have had that experience where the person in front of you does a quick swerve to miss what's in front of them and leaving you to drive over the object. And the only way to avoid that, of course, is to notice that before that driver swerved, what do we know? The driver ahead of them swerved. And before that driver, the driver ahead of them swerved. But if we're not noticing ahead that there are swerving vehicles on the highway, we put ourselves up into a very, very stressful, risky, dangerous situation where we're only ever reacting. So that's a fundamental. Notice what's happening ahead so that you don't put yourself in harm's way with having to be reactive and putting yourself at risk. Well, that's not only true for driving. When you're learning the Christian faith, there's a theme that develops in the Christian faith that is very similar to that, which is it is risky, dangerous to only hyper-focus and fixate on today. On the one hand, Jesus says, worry about today, because what do we know about tomorrow? It's got enough worries and trouble for itself. You just focus on today. Related to God providing what we need today. But here's what I hear Jesus saying. Concern yourself. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the future. God is taking care of you today. He is going to provide what you need today. So you don't have to hyperfixate on what you need today. The danger that we experience as humans who are trying to learn to live this Christian faith, one of the dangers that we face is that our life focus is too narrow. When we're hyper-focused on today's work, on the coming weekend, on the ongoing worries that we carry, or the wants that we are obsessed with having, we become stressfully self-sufficient. When we're hyper-focused and fixated on today's worries, work, the weekend, all the things we want. And so we learn and grow in our spiritual maturity to overcome that. And we have an example of Abraham who is actually a real life example of what that looks like to overcome that. What that looks like to avoid. How to free ourselves to live in such a way as we're not dangerously self-sufficient. The end of Abraham's story is this, that he died 175 years old. And the book of Genesis tells us that he died at 175, and it's described as a ripe old age. Which is amazing language to see in the Bible. And that he had lived, this is so good, he had lived a long and satisfying life. Long and satisfying. And after he died, God blessed Isaac. And then God blessed Isaac's descendants. So here's Abraham after this long life that he's lived being described as someone who lived a satisfying life. And so I would love to explore this with you this morning. How did Abraham and Sarah go about living a long and satisfying life. How did that happen? What did they do? How did it look? How did it work? Well, they had a real faith. They had a real faith, a confident assurance of what they hoped for in the future would truly happen. They had a life of faith. And they didn't see the future. They didn't see what God promised. They didn't see what would happen, but they had a confident assurance that it was going to happen. And we'll notice that real faith, if you have a real faith, like Abraham was described as having a real faith, it lifts your eyes beyond what is seen. To live for what's eternal. So people of faith have learned to lift their eyes off of what they're experiencing in the here and now, and they've found a way to if you're buying your batteries from Amazon, change, switch. So, back on track. Here we go. If you are learning to live a life of faith, this is going to be a major impact of learning to get your eyes off of now and fix your eyes on the far, far future ahead. Abraham's faith was not rooted in temporary comfort. He had it initially, but it wasn't rooted there. His faith instead was rooted in a promise of an eternal home that would come years and years and years later for him. Now, we're going to find the answer to the question, how did Abraham live this life of faith all the way in the New Testament? Because the author of the book of Hebrews says, this is what's so terrific about Abraham's faith. And the author of Hebrews is going to kind of dissect and describe for us exactly what it was about Abraham's life that helped him to live this long and satisfying life. So if you're taking notes here in our app, you're going to see this outline. It's fill in the blanks. There's two major aspects of fill-ins today, but you're going to be able to kind of fill in and see, as the author of the book of Hebrews describes, how Abraham's faith led him into a long and satisfying life. And here's where the author of Hebrews starts. He says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance long into the future. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Now, truthfully, if you were to ask me, Pastor, what does the author of Hebrews say was the key to Abraham's faith? It's very, very unlikely that I would have come up with this. Abraham was confidently looking forward. I would have said, well, Abraham has mastered what God had taught the Hebrew people, which is that when you have doubts about the future, you look back and you say, look how faithful God has been. Look how mighty his deeds are, and his works are infinitely supreme above all things. And that's the God. Just look back, and that's going to help you face the future. Instead, what the author says is, this is the Abraham's key to success is, Abraham was confidently looking forward. To what? To a city with eternal foundations. Not a city in the land of Canaan that he was going to develop and oversee and rule over, but instead a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren, was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise in the future. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. They agreed that they are foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back at any minute. But they didn't. What did they do? They were longing for a country that would be theirs in the future. Looking forward. The author of the book of Hebrews is describing how Abraham's long and satisfying life had to do, was based on his anticipation of what was promised and what was to come, not necessarily there in Canaan, the land that God promised him, but an even more future city, a one that was built by God, an eternal city. He had his eyes on being with God in heaven. And so here's what we see, that faith looks beyond the visible and the temporary. Now, you know this. This is not advanced master's class in the Christian faith. This is an essential, a vital, a basic that the Christian faith says faith is the ability to look beyond what you see. It's what's visible and what's temporary. And we'll notice that Abraham didn't settle for Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, which is a way to describe wealth and resources. Abraham didn't settle for that land. That was not his ultimate hope. It was not his ultimate joy. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. And people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. So even while his household was flourishing, did you picture Abraham flourishing as he was in a city of tents? Not a city of marble and a city of tile and rock and stone that's permanent and that says, we're going to be here forever. Up in the high country so they have the strategic advantage. He flourished living in tents. He was confidently looking forward to a different kind of city. A kind that had a lasting foundation. God's city, not his city. Not a city that's built by the hands of men, but one with an eternal foundation that can't be overrun, it can't be conquered, it can't be overthrown, it can't be knocked down. And it points to something perfect and unshakable. It's not fragile like an earthly city. By the way, if you read any history, you've probably had this thought in your mind, which is, wow, every single empire rose up, overthrown, rose up, overthrown. Did you imagine living in those times where you might be the conquering nation for about 15 years and then you just kind of keep track of the time because eventually you're going to be the conquered nation? Talk about stress. Talk about living with a very, very loose grip on your life here on earth. But these earthly cities were being overrun and overtaken. And worldly success was very fragile. So keep this in mind, Abraham. When you think of Abraham as a man of faith, keep this in mind. Abraham wasn't only living to acquire wealth and land in Canaan. That wasn't his primary focus in his life. What we're discovering here, described by the author of Hebrews, is that Abraham instead prioritized seeking and pursuing primarily a relationship with the Creator, the Father in heaven. And that relationship with the Father in heaven was going to bring to him something permanent and something perfect. I wonder if any of you recognize this building. If you live in Cicero, you might recognize this building. Anybody recognize this? Has this been fun to watch over the last 25 years or what? When someone moves in there, what is your thought? Dum-dum. You dum-dum. What are you doing? So now there's a sign. This is an older photo, but there's a sign here that I think says Joe's Mini Mart. Well, we know the man who is responsible for supervising all of the road construction in central New York. And there is a theory that's floating around that Joe isn't going to develop a Mini Mart. That it's a placeholder. That Joe Joe bought the property because Micron's coming, and that the Department of Transportation has massive plans to buy up that land and then create wide roadways that sustain the traffic. And that I'm suspicious that, I should say that the theory goes that old Joe here isn't going to develop it. He's just waiting to make a sale. And I'm going to confess something that I think that I might share with you, that since finding out Micron is here, I've felt the draw to go shopping for land. Anybody else? And have often driven around near that development area, and now evidently it includes land that's near these roads that are going to be raised and expanded and to support this upcoming booming response, evidently. But what I'm confessing to you is that I'm suspicious of myself, that when I think of what Joe has done here, if this works out for Joe, I'm mad that I didn't think of that first. And that I've been thinking a lot lately about finding the land that Micron wants. And then when they say, for this 2 acres, we're going to give you $2.1 million, I'm like, no, you're not. I want $2.2 million, because I drive a hard bargain. But here's what I'm suspicious of. I'm suspicious of, and this is, I don't know how this is going to sound to you all, but I'm suspicious that I've put more time, more effort, more thought, and my heart is drawn more to what Micron's doing and the riches in the windfall of property that's being purchased by them than I want and desire and think about and invest in my future home in heaven, in what it means to have something far more valuable than property. And I'm suspicious that my heart is drawn to that more than it's drawn to heaven. I'm suspicious that my heart thinks more, it is more preoccupied about that than what's to come, which isn't going to be a major property sale, but instead is going to be timeless perfection in eternity with the Creator of the universe. And I'm suspicious of my own heart that I'm drawn to that more. And men and women of faith, over time, develop a confident assurance on something that's eternal, not something that's earthly. In other words, hope, for the person of faith, hope is not in their home. It's not in developing their material wealth. It's not expanding. I've said this all the time, but do you know that I found myself, when I was young, I had no real desire for my bank account to swell until it started to swell. In other words, until I had it, I didn't want it. And then when I started to get it, I was like, I wouldn't mind a little more of that. And obviously, accumulating wealth is not a sin. People of faith should be wise in their stewardship of stewarding what God is bringing to them. But here's what I'm saying, that our hope is not there, that our trust and confidence is not there, that if somehow we lost our home, our career, our wealth, and whatever, we wouldn't be asked questions about who am I? Why am I here? What value and worth do I bring to the world? Or we don't think to ourselves, there's nothing to live for, but instead that our hope is on our future. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying valuable land and flipping that and making a profit, unless it blinds you. Unless it blinds you to living for your future home in heaven. Unless it blinds you for looking far forward, and it forces you to fix yourself and fix your eyes on today's worries. Unless it blinds you from believing that your life is only a tent, living temporarily, as a visitor, a tourist. This is so important. When you're finally one day at a funeral, and this is one of the important things to consider, that when our bodies make their way into a casket, which eventually make their way, in some cases, make their way into the ground. You know that Scripture describes these bodies that we have with a very vivid word, and it's not mansion. It's not our earthly home. It's not our earthly residence. Do you know what word it is that these bodies are used to? God uses to describe our bodies? Tent. And one thing about tents that's always true is this: tents are temporary. They are not supposed to be long term. For a lot of reasons, they don't hold up. Eventually, the tents wear out. They are only for visitors to earth. So imagine this. God knew that when we were thinking about being here, that we would be persuaded, we would be kind of seduced into believing that this is our home. We need to get it, keep it, build it, pour our lives into it, sink our greatest hope and joy in the stuff that we have, and all the while God's going, silly goose. Even your body's a tent. It's just, you're just passing through. This is not a permanent setup for you. Now, you can be certain this will not. This is an old kind of preacher's trope joke, but I wanted you to see it. This will never happen at your funeral. It's not going to happen. You ever been to a funeral when they said, you know what, here lies Joe's Mini Mart owner, and with him is the profits that he earned by flipping his property to the Department of Transportation. So all of his stuff that he bought is there in the U-Haul as we bury him in the ground. You don't see that. So we hand off our stuff to our kids. They've got a little better living. They are probably more financially secured. All that's so good. It's so good. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. Here's what I'm saying: that we should be very careful that a person with a life of faith who lives a long, satisfying life, they're not fixated there, they're not invested there, that's not their hope, joy, and treasure. They see something in the future. They look forward. They're untethered. And they don't have any hope that they're going to load up a U-Haul and drive it over to the funeral home while they're put in the ground. How are people of faith able to live like this? How are people of faith able to live like tourists in a tent? Here's how. They have a heart-level vision. They have a heart-level vision for something that God's built for them. A glorious, heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Not just a valuable home in the suburbs. They believe they permanently belong somewhere else, and they're looking forward to that. So, anchor your heart. In fact, you could start by saying, where is my heart anchored? How would I react if I lost what I own? How would I act? How would I feel? How would that disorient me? And consider then anchoring your heart in something that time and trouble can't take away. That the president's policies and the market fluctuations and the changing weather and you name it can't destroy. And you do that as you invest in an abiding relationship with the God of creation, with your Heavenly Father. Abiding relationship, who is building you an eternal home. And you live like you're in a tent as a tourist here on earth because you deeply sense that you belong somewhere else. Faith isn't only looking forward, it's not just seeing what's ahead. Here, this is important. And lastly, faith longs for a better place. So it's not just a vision for it, but there's a sense of longing for it. There is a sense of appetite for it. There's a sense of craving for it. One of the main longings in our culture, this has been studied and researched. We've got the Pew Research, we've got Barna Research, we've got Gallup Research, and they have discovered that U.S. adults, when you look at sociology and psychology and theology, in our culture, U.S. adults long for a legacy and a life impact. That most human beings have a driving mechanism, and one of the things that's driving them is their desire to make an impact in the world and to be remembered, to have a legacy of some kind. And so these adults who want to leave a mark, they want to be those people who are influencing their children, their customers, their colleagues, make some kind of impact in their neighborhood or their region or community. And so why does that matter? Here's why it matters. Because the sense of insignificance is real. The overwhelming sense of, what does this matter? What does my life matter? What am I doing to really make a difference with people or to leave a legacy, to be remembered in any way when I'm gone? And so what they do is they devote their lives to building things, a home, a family, career, building their reputation. Abraham had all that in the land of Ur. Do you remember where he's from? He had all of that. And God said, you're going to leave that and you're going to go somewhere else. And in some ways, God has said the same thing to us. All that you're building, eventually you're going to leave that. And you're going to go ahead. And there's something for you ahead that's going to be better than what you have. There's going to be something for you ahead that I've built, and it's way better than what you've built. So Abraham, all that he had to do to walk away from all of his wealth in the land of Ur, all he had to do was to turn and trust and walk in God's plan for him, whatever that was in the future. Now, most of us, fortunately, we don't get asked to do that. We don't get asked to pick up and leave and mysteriously start driving in some direction and, you know, zigging and zagging through the road construction and the detours until eventually making it out of town. Instead, what God's asking us to do is to go all in on abiding in a relationship with him. And when it gets hard, it's real faith that presses and perseveres forward. It's real faith that doesn't turn back and quit when it gets difficult, when it gets hard. Look at this. If they had longed for the country they came from, this is Abraham and his family, they could have gone back. Any one of them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, anyone. When it got difficult, they could have turned back. If they would have thought about all the wealth that they had accumulated and all the things that their past represented and their significance, they could have quit and gone back. But why didn't they quit? Why didn't they stop when it got difficult? There's a reason. Because true faith, real faith, perseveres. Keeps on going. It finishes. He could have gone back. You imagine the level of temptation and opportunity to return to the past when they did not see the promise of Isaac coming to pass, year after year after year after year, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We're going back. We're going to get ourselves back. Imagine that temptation and that opportunity to return must have been real, and it must have been heavy in their heart. But faith moved them forward, not backward. Now, looking back in the scripture is always represented as, when it comes to the people of faith, it's represented as divided loyalty. I'm looking forward, God's moving me forward, but I kind of have my eye over my shoulder, and I'm always wondering what would have happened if I would have stayed, if I didn't really do what God's asking to. You remember the Israelites, you know, they get freed from Egypt, and then things go miserable, and they're like, we could go back. Remember when we were slaves, we actually had it better than we have it now. Let's go back. Real faith perseveres forward. And God expects his people to trust him with their future. Not to cling to what was familiar. Have you noticed that as the past gets further behind us, it gets more glorious? Has anybody else noticed that? And you're like thinking about the past in ways where you're like, how was it when that was actually happening? It didn't seem so terrific. But now, 20 years later, it's like, I wouldn't mind going back there. I think that every time I drive through Solvay and I drive up Center Street and 404 Center Street, I think to myself, I lived on 404 Center Street, our first apartment where if you are an Italian, you have to serve some time in Solvay before you're allowed to actually go anywhere else. And so I married an Italian. We're like, we got to do our time. We're like Mormon missionaries. You got to do a couple of years in Solvay. Then you kind of get a rite of passage. So we lived on 404 Center Street. And you know what happens when I drive up 404 Center Street in Solvay? Every time I look at that house that we lived in, the upper flat, I think those are the greatest times of our life. You know what the truth is? No, they weren't. I mean, $9 utility bill, $9, that was the max. That was when we ran the air condition all day in August, $9. You're like, $9? Who can afford to live here? Anybody? Everybody? Thank you, State Fair, for that. But here's what I've noticed, that it was good, wasn't great, but as time goes on, it gets better and better and better. I lived on 50 Mechanic Street in Baldwinsville. Years and years and years later, I pull up to the intersection, and the house on the corner, which had Burger King across the street, Gino and Joe's across the street, at the time, Fat Dan was like, this is kind of heaven. Here it is. And when I drove up to the corner, the house had burned, and I felt like, this is like my legacy has burned. My memories gone. How could this possibly be? And then I drove up to that corner day after day after day, and they weren't fixing it. And I was getting irritated and agitating. And I say all that to say this, that it is such a huge temptation for us to get locked into the glory of the past and the experiences of the past. I got to tell you, if you're a person of faith, you know what God's trying to do with you right now? He's trying to urge you forward. Look ahead. And if you're on the retirement side of life, this is something that under Pastor Rich's leadership has been a main focus. Your best days are not behind you. Your best days are not in the past. You have not left your significance and your legacy and your meaning and value in your 40s or in your 50s or in your 60s. There's a pathway ahead for you, and God's trying to lead you into it. And I guarantee you, when you're following God's pathway for you, it may not be easy, but it's best. It's best. And when he gets you to where it's not easy but best, all of a sudden we learn dependence again. All of a sudden we learn full reliance again. All of a sudden we're kind of like, I don't know if this fixed income is going to cover what we need, but I'm going to have to trust God, bam, right where he wants you. Your best days are not behind you. And be very, very cautious about longing for the past and the things that look like we're working out in your favor when the things that God has for you are not back there, they're in front of you. And your heart craves one or the other, probably. One or the other. And God expects his people to trust him with their future, not to cling to what was familiar, and not to cling to their past successes. So when your earthly life today starts to feel too unhappy, when your earthly life starts to feel too painful, if you're a man or woman of faith, move forward in hope-filled obedience. Keep going. Keep trusting. Keep hoping. Keep rejoicing in all that you know that Jesus is to you and for you. Don't move back in fear. Don't look over your shoulder in fear. Don't long for the past. Never give up and go back to self-reliance and functional atheism, where you're like, I'm doing this on my own, because walking with God, it hasn't been clear enough, it hasn't been happy enough, it hasn't been smooth enough. True faith has evidence. You know, one of the evidences of true faith is perseverance. You make it to the end in faith. How do you know if somebody has true faith? They'll make it to the end in faith, by faith, with God, in an abiding relationship with the God of the universe. Here's how Peter describes it. Peter says, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation. Your faith, God's power, working together to get to this salvation that's ahead for us, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for us to finally see it and experience it. So God is leading you forward towards something, I believe, far greater than anything you've left behind. And for some of you, that's hard to imagine, because when you look behind, it was satisfying. Don't be seduced by nostalgia, longing to go back to a better time. Don't let your familiar past somehow rob you of an even better future for you. In your faith, in your trust, in your dependence on God. My friend told me the story about taking a family vacation. They were headed to Disney World. And they're in Orlando. And he said he got to thinking about his budget, and he thought, you know what? Just before I get off and into the theme park lanes in Orlando, I'm going to stop off and feed the kids at McDonald's. Save a little money. He didn't know, of course, how long he would have to wait to finally get there to feed the kids. So he said, I'm going to pull off here. And he said, Dan, let me tell you something. It was earth-shattering mind-numbing how awful it was trying to get my kids out of the McDonald's playland. Whining, tantrums, crying, disobeying. And he said, I could not convince them, you really do want to leave the McDonald's playland as soon as possible. You want to leave. All they could imagine was that this was the final destination. Finally, they had gotten where they were headed in Orlando. The playland was as glorious as they had described. And he's trying to say, this isn't it. We're going to Disney World. They had absolutely no trust or vision for something better ahead. None. And it created whining, crying, disobeying, resisting. They had a short little trip to get just ahead, just in the future, a short little ways, and they're going to experience it, heaven on earth, in the middle of Florida. Kids couldn't get it, couldn't see it. And I can't help but think, this is in part the way a lot of us live our lives. This is it. This is all we have. Going to enjoy it while I'm here. God's saying, no, let's go. I want you to get your eyes up off of what's happening here, and I want you to develop a longing for a future city, a future heaven, a future end for you that is gloryful. And to be careful about letting your heart long for what you have instead of longing for what the future holds. And the future holds a heavenly eternity, a reality where the house that we live in is the house that has been built by the Creator of the universe. A better place. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. Better does not mean different. Better means materially better, improved. This homeland was more real, more lasting, more satisfying than the earthly land. By the way, heaven is not just about escaping this world. More than that, heaven is about entering our true home, living in our true, with our true Father, with our true family, a place that God dwells with His people. And Abraham and the patriarchs of our faith were homesick, but they weren't primarily homesick for their past, but for God's future for them. A heavenly homeland is a strong declaration of certainty that God is not improvising. He's building something. Jesus mentioned this. He said, you know how much trouble you're having? Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Because, what does he say? Because I am going ahead of you and I am building a permanent mansion. Not a permanent tent, a permanent mansion. This is where you will dwell forever. It's going to be a mansion, a residence that goes on forever, a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the countless of thousands of angels that are joyfully gathering there awaits us. So, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, Jesus. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. I am going to prepare a place for you. What does that place look like? It's described. Get ready. What does it look like? What is God building permanently? I mean, with an eternal foundation. I saw no temple in the city. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city. And the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed. At the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's how it starts. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. That's our end. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're longing for. How does that even happen? How do we have access? You know how we have access? Not by living a good, successful, moral Christian life. Faith in a person and work named Jesus, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed to take our place. On the way in, you walked by a table with some communion elements, and it's literally a reminder of all of the things that Jesus has sacrificed to make it possible for us to live in this final place by faith, through God's power. As you're opening those elements, those symbols, we're reminded of why we participate. Jesus, in the Last Supper, was explaining to his disciples what he wants them to do regularly, routinely, to remember. So if you belong to Jesus by faith, not if you belong to this church, not if you belong to the membership, if you just belong to Jesus, you're invited to join us as we celebrate communion. If you're not sure if you belong to Jesus, you're not sure if your faith is in Jesus or maybe someone or something else or maybe faith in all the things, then you can skip this ceremony until one day you're confident in what it means and who has paid the price, and then you join us in joy. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. To receive that symbol of his broken body this morning. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. You receive that symbol together. Let's pray. Father, we're sensitive to the work of your Spirit today. We recognize that these words that were spoken, the true ones are yours. The life-changing ones are your words. And together we open our hearts to receive all that you have for us, the hope that we need, the healing that we need, all of which only you are able to provide. We pray that you would draw all men, women, and children to yourself in saving faith today, to trust and treasure Jesus alone, that his blood, his body, would be received as a substitute for our own, and that by that faith they would be joined to Jesus and live in union with you and indwelt by your Holy Spirit and experience the joy of knowing that heaven is ahead, this new city that you've built. May they have the faith to receive you today, to respond to the work of your Spirit with repentance and faith. We pray this together in your Son's mighty name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to invite you to come and join us to pray. It's going to be a team of people that are prepared to pray for your needs, and whether it's related to this message today or any other need that you have where you really are just depending on God. I have a need for Him to bring healing to me, hope to my heart, maybe joy in my life, to mend something that's coming apart, and you just say, I know this is literally a job only God can do and intervene. We invite you to let us pray with you and put our faith together with your faith. So, we'll sing together, pray together, believing that God is going to meet us right where we are. Don't be shy. Slip out of your seat. And we want to pray together as a family. Let's sing and pray.